Mark chapter 13, verses 14 through 27, in our series, Christ Our Focus. Our title today is Our Future in His Hands, Part B. We started Part A last week. As soon as you have it, if you can stand with me, if you can, in reverence to God's Word, I would greatly appreciate it. And the Word of God reads as follows. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infant in those days. Pray that it might not happen in the winter. For in those days there will be such a tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human beings would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Father, we thank you for your word. Father God, a kind of cryptic portion of scripture today, one that has caused great confusion, Lord, within the church and among Christians. We pray by your grace to do it justice today. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. Father, if there's any here that are Christians, Lord, for all those that are Christians, speak to them today about the importance of being ready for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. For those here, Father God, who are new to the faith or don't have any faith at all, oh Lord, I pray that for those without faith, you would save them. And for those who are new to the faith, may they not get hung up on any particulars. But Father God, may they understand the general purpose of the scripture is for us to be walking in obedience to you. And may they understand that in their hearts today. Bless us with understanding. Give us your spirit, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Last week, I introduced chapter 13. It's one of the most heavy-duty portions of Scripture. So if today is your first day here at God's Garden Church, welcome. You came at just the right time. This is probably one of the most heavy-duty portions of Scripture, one that has been misunderstood by many people, one that's caused great confusion among Christians, and here you are for the first time, and we're going to dive into it. So that's the grace of God. God has brought you here. Last week, we talked about part A of this portion of Scripture, verses 1 through 13, in which Jesus prophesied the destruction of the temple. Jesus, when he was being about to be crucified, when he was being led up to be crucified, prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed for their act of disobedience. He, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had come to them. He, Jesus Christ, had taught them. He, Jesus Christ, had shown his miracles there, and they were to understand who he was. He was their Messiah, and they rejected him. Not only did they reject him, but the spiritual leaders had him crucified. And so Jesus said then, because of this great rejection that you have visited upon yourself, because you would not believe the day of visitation, this place, this Jerusalem that you love more than God will be destroyed. And this temple, which you think is some sort of amulet, some sort of lucky charm, will be destroyed as well. And so Jesus prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem. And 40 years later, Jerusalem was destroyed by the conquering Romans. The Romans came in. The Romans destroyed Jerusalem, leveled it to the ground, destroyed the temple, killed over 1 million Jews, crucifying a lot of them, and the rest of the Jews fled for their lives. And just like Jesus said would happen 40 years after his death, it happened. So that Mark 13 then has a dual purpose, and we're going to be speaking of that. So what is the purpose of today's sermon? Well, the purpose of today's sermon is not to scare you. So put that aside. It's not to scare you into thinking, oh my Lord, all hell's going to break loose on this earth at one point and we're all going to die. That's not the purpose of this portion of scripture today. It is not to scare anyone, but for you to take stock and to realize that this world is going to degenerate more than it is now, believe it or not. And that we can come to the Lord and know that He has the future in His hands. Amen. So no matter how bad things get here on earth, we know in whom we've trusted. If you are a Christian and you placed your trust in Jesus Christ, no matter how bad this world gets, you know the one who holds the future in His hands. Amen. And that's a wonderful thing to know. No matter what life throws at you, and no matter what this world throws at you, you know that God knows you, that God loves you if you're His. You know that your future is in His hands. No, with the good, the bad, and the ugly that happens in life, God has predetermined, predestined to bring Himself glory, and so that you're going to trust in Him no matter how bad things get. That's point one, purpose one. Point two, purpose two is this. I don't want you to get hang up on signs. When is the Lord coming? Oh, I see this happening. I'm going to start drawing a diagram on my kitchen wall, you know, and try to connect the dots. And I'm going to figure out when the Lord's coming and be so worried about the future that you forget to live for God now. Amen. Amen? A lot of these so-called prophecy experts are so worried about what's going to happen at the end times and trying to figure out when Jesus Christ is coming. But they're making no difference today in their lives and the lives of other people. Don't be like that. Remember what I taught you last week. Always in Scripture, the point of prophecy was not to tell you the future. The point of prophecy was to affect your now. So when you heard Jeremiah preaching in the Old Testament, he tells the people, these things are coming. Repent what? Now. Seek God what? Now. Love God what? Now. Isaiah, same thing now. Moses, when he prophesied, love God, seek God now. Every prophet was calling his generation to love God and seek God at that point. Knowing what was coming was supposed to guide their love for God right now, today. Amen. And so don't get hung up on tomorrow so much that you forget to live for God now. That you don't minister to your coworker now. That you don't preach the gospel now. That you don't live the right life now. So worried about tomorrow. Today is the day that you have to serve God and seek God. The Bible says today is a day of what? Salvation. It's today and every single day that God gives me on this earth that it is my commitment to follow God and seek God and love God. Amen? And that's what you need to get through your heads today. No matter what you're going to learn today, all these things that are coming are meant for you to work today to bring God glory in your life today. Amen? So that's purpose number two. Last week then we discussed the breakdown of this chapter. I see a lot of new faces, so permit me to break this chapter down for you again. This chapter follows what we call Hebrew poetry. It's parallelism, and you don't need to know that. There won't be a quiz. But basically there's a pattern going on in Mark chapter 13. There's a part A and a part B, and then a part A and then a part B. Okay, does that make sense to everyone? A1, B1, A2, everybody. Yeah, you passed the math quiz. Good job. All righty, you know how to count past one, so we're good, okay? A1 is verses 1 through 13. That's what we did last week, okay? Last week we did A1. It is the end of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem. This chapter is answering two questions. When will Jerusalem be destroyed? A, the A part. And when will Jesus Christ come back again? The B part. Okay? And so, verses 1 through 13 was A1, the end of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem. Today we're doing B1. Okay? The parousia, the coming of our Lord. When will the Lord come? That's B1. Next week, we will do A2, the end of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem again, as Jesus goes back and revisits the issue. And then the following week, we will do B2, verses 32 through 37, the coming of the Lord and the command for the Christian to be watchful. Amen? So that Jesus goes from the destruction to His coming, the destruction of Jerusalem to His coming again. Does everybody understand the pattern? So today we are in the coming of the Lord. Okay? This chapter is written then from both perspectives, and we take the balance. Some people say this chapter is only about the destruction of Jerusalem. It makes no sense with, you know, the cataclysmic events at the end times that Jesus talks about here. Those things have not happened. Right? Some people take the perspective, this is all speaking about end times. It doesn't take into account that Jesus was answering the question, when will the temple be destroyed? So that here we take the most balanced view, and the balanced view is that Jesus is speaking of both, and we see both. Does that make sense to everyone? Okay? Because I need you to understand that. So we're speaking of the destruction of the temple and the second advent, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible then indicates that the state of this world, listen, before the coming of the Lord will continually degrade to such an extent that Christ himself and Christians in general will be hated. Amen? Because we're going to stand up and proclaim that there's a truth and that that truth is called Jesus Christ. And we're not going to bow down to other religions or other pressures. We're not going to say all religions are the same. All roads go to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in your belief. God accepts you as you are. We're not going to say those things. We're going to say there's only one way to God and it's through whom? Jesus Christ. And when you have that narrow-minded view, you become a target. Amen? I think it's interesting that the word tolerance is thrown out a lot. How many of you have heard that word tolerance, right? The word tolerance is a lot, but the people that preach tolerance have the least tolerance for those who are Christians. Amen? Because Christians stand up and say, that's wrong, this is wrong. The Bible says, and so we're called haters and hate mongers. Listen, it's not going to get any easier for you as a Christian. It's only going to get harder. As laws are passed and viewpoints are changed and cultural shifts happen, and the more you stay on that book, on the Word of God, the more antiquated you're going to seem to a society that's quote-unquote evolving. Amen? And so you're going to be hated the more and the more. As this world gets worse, there will be a backlash against Christianity. And we're seeing that now, by the way, in different portions of the world and even in America. There's a backlash to anything about God. Spirituality is okay, but God through Jesus Christ, that's not okay. And it's becoming increasingly unpopular. The difficulty then in this portion of Scripture is going to be verse 14. So let's get started, shall we? Let's look at verse 14 through 18. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, let the reader understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down, nor enter his house, or take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for the women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not be happen in the winter. And so Mark immediately starts talking that Jesus said, listen, there's an abomination of desolation coming. And when you see it, understand what it is and run. Basically, amen? Run, get out, flee, get out as fast as you can. Things are about to get really, really bad. What is this abomination of desolation? Well, it's really speaking, and it's really reiterating what Daniel the prophet said. And so, let me go back to some of those portions of Scripture, because I think I got to give you a background, and then I'll explain what's going on. Is that okay with everyone? So let's look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus Christ is born, says that world empires were going to come and visit the scene. Daniel accurately predicted the rise of the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and the Roman Empire. Hundreds and thousands of years in the future, Daniel saw them coming. He saw them as animals coming. He saw, for example, the Greek Empire coming as a leopard. And what did the Greek Empire do, everyone? A leopard with wings. What did it do? It swept in. And really, the Greek Empire traveled so quickly and conquered the world so quickly. Never before had the world been conquered so quickly as the Greek Empire. Daniel saw these different animals, and the angel told him, these are world empires that are going to arise after you are gone. So Daniel saw these world empires. Around the time that Daniel saw this, God gave him this vision. And so let's read Daniel 9:27. It says, and he is the guy, a form of Antichrist who's going to stand and who's going to proclaim to be God, right? And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, meaning a period of time, not necessarily a week. And for half of that week, half that time, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering in the temple. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. It sounds very cryptic, doesn't it? How many of you think it sounds very cryptic? Basically, Daniel's saying there's a man coming who is going to make some sort of agreement with the world entities at that time, and he shall end the sacrificing of the temple. Okay, let's move to Daniel 11:31. Daniel, still speaking of this man, says, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolate. Daniel predicted that there would be this royal ruler that would come against the Jewish people, that he would stop their sacrificial system, which to them would be a great sin, and that he would set up some sort of image, some sort of statue of himself in the Holy of Holies where God was supposed to be worshipped. And to the Jew, what was that called, everybody? Idolatry. Right? The Jew had the first and second commandments. What were they? Thou shalt worship your God alone, and thou shalt not make any image of any God and worship any God. So when this world leader came, entered into the temple, stopped the burnt offerings, and put a picture or a statue of himself and said, I am the God that you're worshiping. Worship me instead of your God. Can you see where this would lead to war, everyone? Right? This would be a big thing for the Jewish people. And it happened, and we'll talk about it happening in history before. Let's go to the next scripture. And this will be our last Daniel portion today. Daniel 12:11. And from that time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, this image, there will be 1,290 days. So Daniel gives specific timing. Okay, so who is this man that Daniel's talking about? Well, scripture calls him the Antichrist. Can you say that? Now, there's a lot been said about this Antichrist. No, it's not some guy that smells like sulfur, right? And fire and brimstone as he was. He doesn't have horns. He's not red, and he doesn't have a long tail, okay? I mean, so we got to get the mythical picture of some sort of evil entity out, and we're going to talk about what Scripture talks about, okay? So Daniel is speaking about basically two things happening. He's talking about this guy setting up his image in the temple. Well, did this happen in history? Yes, it did. During the Seleucid Empire, and I need to give you this history, I'm sorry. During the Seleucid Empire, listen, Antiochus IV came into power. He was a Seleucid Empire. When the Greek Empire broke up, it broke up into four different kingdoms. And the strongest of those kingdoms was headed by this Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay? And he hated the Jews so much, guess what he did? He went into the temple, he sacrificed a pig on the altar of God. Some of you are not shocked. What is the most unclean animal to the Jew? Everyone. A pig. Right? They won't. The kosher. Anybody ever hear the word kosher before? There are no pig products that they will eat. They will, I mean, this is not something. They're not allowed to feed pigs. They're not allowed to raise pigs. They're not allowed to be around pigs. They're not allowed to eat pigs. Right? And if a pig were to brush against them, they had to go through a purification ceremony to get the what? The pigness off of them, if you want to call it that way. I don't know how you'd call it, okay? So, for the Jew, the most unclean of all animals is the pig. This emperor rode in, according to history, not scripture, according to history, rode in into the temple on the biggest, fattest sow that he can possibly find. He put a saddle on the thing and he rode into it, into the temple. He sacrificed it and poured the blood of the pig on the altar where you sacrifice to God. Could you see how that would be slightly insulting to the Jewish people, right? Then he set up an image of himself in the Holy of Holies. And he proclaimed himself to be God. And this is what started the Maccabean revolt. If you've ever heard of the Maccabean period, this is where the Jewish people finally had enough and stood up and said, we will fight to the death, but we will not. Did this happen? Daniel saw this happening thousands of years before it happened. But it happened. But the problem with what Mark is saying here is that Mark is telling you that this guy is coming, but from Mark's perspective in history, this had already happened. So that Mark is speaking of a future what? Man who will do the very same things that this man has done. Does that make sense to everyone? He's speaking of a more evil man than this man who's coming in the future. Mark is saying, listen, you thought that was bad? There's one that's coming that's worse. He will unite the world against the Jew and against Christianity. And so Mark is predicting the future rise of who we call the Antichrist. Some people have looked at this prophecy and they want to, for the prophecy of Mark, not of Daniel, and they want to box it in. They said this was the Emperor Caligula. In his time, he said he would set up an image into the temple. And Caligula did say that. The problem is Caligula never did it. And this says, when you see it happen, run. So obviously that doesn't match. And some people say this is Titus when he came in to destroy Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple, yes, but he never set an image of himself, as the scripture says. So Mark is not speaking about the destruction of the temple per se. He's speaking of a future event when a world leader is going to arise and he's going to eventually proclaim himself to be whom? God. Okay? And the scripture refers to this man as what? Antichrist. And normally, we're not dealing with prophecy here. I'm going to be honest with you. Normally in Scripture, I teach what's next. I'm going through the book of Mark. Next week, we'll pick up where we left off. This is just you happen to be here today on the day that we're going through this. Amen? And so, I don't want you to think, is he always speaking about prophecy? I'm not. Because again, I'm not concerned about living my life of what's going to happen. I'm concerned with living my life and what's happening today. Amen? And knowing and being ready. So, I want you to understand that. So, there's this Antichrist. Scripture then talks about this Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4. And then I can get into the bulk of the message. I just needed to give you this backdrop so that you would understand. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 4 says the following. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by spirit or spoken word or letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. The Thessalonians were concerned. They had received a letter from Paul saying that they had missed the coming of the Lord. Paul said, I never wrote that letter. Some guy is trying to deceive you and cause you pain. It might have had my signature on it, but if you compare it, it's not me. So don't be deceived. He says, I'm going to tell you when the Lord's going to come. So let's look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day, the coming of the Lord, will not come unless the rebellion comes first. There's going to be a man-wide rebellion where we're going to turn our backs on God. How many of you are seeing that happening right now? Where the world is turning its back on God. I mean, there was a point where America considered itself to be a Christian nation. Would you agree with that statement? Yeah. Decades ago, most people, whether they love God or not, they went to church even if they just had to go to fulfill their quota, you know? Because, I mean, every God-fearing person went to church. Whether you believed in God or not, you went to church, right? I mean, that's just what happened, right? And America is really falling away from anything Christian. It's all about everybody exploring and doing whatever they want to do. So, there's going to be a great rebellion first. And the man of lawlessness, this Antichrist, is revealed. The son of destruction. Who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship. He's going to say, above everyone else, I need to be worshipped as God. So that he takes a seat in the temple of God. Everybody, finish it. Proclaiming himself to be God. Okay? So there is a man that eventually is going to come in and sweep into power, and he's going to eventually proclaim himself to God. Now again, the stereotype of Antichrist, he looks, you know, evil, he has a sinister smile, he might have the black hat and the black cape. I don't know how you picture Antichrist, but the Bible pictures him totally different. It's pictured as an affable man who is well-liked and who's loved by the world. He will say the right things, and he will be one person that can do what no one else has been able to do, try to unify the world. What is the world clamoring for right now, everybody? Unity, right? Are we tired of fighting wars? Yes or no, as a people? Yeah? Are we tired of the hungry kids here and the super rich over there and the disparity between both? Absolutely. Right? This world is looking for something, right? And we're running from thing to thing to thing. And at the right point in history, there will be this man who will have brilliant ideas, who will be a brilliant man, who will say the right things, and who will do a lot of good. And the world will naturally gravitate to him. But his agenda is different. Eventually, after he has unified the world according to the word of God, he's going to stand up and proclaim himself to be a God. And many people will accept him as such because they will say, he has done what no one else has been able to what? Do. Do you understand? And so, this is the great deception, isn't it? Because he's going to give us exactly what we want. And so when we are given what we want, we are more apt to accept someone, right? And so that's what Scripture is telling us about this man. So he's not some dark, shadowy figure. On the contrary, he will look like a person of light and be a person of wonder. But when he does this thing, when he proclaims himself to God, to be God, the Bible says all awfulness will break forth on this world. There will be wars. There will be bloodshed. It'll be so terribly bad. Then God says, when you see this man finally make that step and say, I am he, I'm God, run, hide, get away as fast as you can, because basically all hell literally is going to break forth on this earth. And let's look at what Scripture tells us about what that's going to look like. Again, this is not meant to scare us, but to cause us to think that the severe persecution will be such that immediate exodus is what is required. And God really, in this portion of Scripture, is telling us, as soon as you see him, run, and don't look what? Back. In other words, don't go, I'll run, but let me go to the house and pick up that tool that I love so much, or let me hitch up the boat, or you know what I mean, or let me do X, or let me do Y, let me do whatever it is that I need to do. God says, no. At that point, what's going to matter for you is for you to what? Get out, run, hide, and start seeking God in a different way, because things are about to get bad. Nothing's worth it. Notice he says, do not go into the house, don't go get your cloak, don't go get comfort things, just get out. Amen. Has this thing happened in history where people have had to flee their homes literally overnight, right? With nothing but their clothes on their backs in order to escape persecution? Have things like this happened in history? Yeah. How about when the Nazi Germans were coming in into Europe? What did people do, everyone? They ran. And those people that went behind to try to grab whatever they're going to grab were the ones that got caught up, right? Everybody that just ran, some of them said, I made it out with the clothes on my back, right? They came here to America with just the clothes on their back to make a new life or whatever. So these things have happened through history before. This will be on a worldwide scale, really. I don't know what place you can run, but you are to try to get out as fast as you can, according to the Word of God. So let's look at verses 19 to 23 says this: for in those days there will be such a tribulation as not seen before from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be again. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. So Jesus then says, not only will this man rise, but then severe war is going to break forth on this world. And man is going to hate each other and fight each other so much that the destruction of Jerusalem will seem like a thing of the past, a small thing compared, a precursor to the darkness and the terrible things that is awaiting the earth during that time. Listen, a tribulation that will dwarf anything else in human history. What are we good at as people? Does anybody know? Killing each other. History has proven that. You might not like that answer. But we're not good at building something that lasts, are we? No. We're not good at living at peace with one another, are we?
No.
I mean, our houses all have fences for a reason, right? We're trying to keep our neighbors out and keep our privacy in. I mean, let's be honest, right? Yeah. Right? How well do you know your neighbors? How much time do you spend with them? I mean, I know that I hardly know my neighbors, and they're always gone. And you know, I try to talk to one of them, but he doesn't want anything to do with me. But that's okay. Okay, but I mean, the reason we live the way we love our privacy, we keep just our neighbors at bay. But think about our countries. What have we been good through in the history of humanity? War. And killing one another. And as we've become more sophisticated, what have we found a better way to do? Kill each other. Right? The art of war. Thank you, brother. That's what we call it. The art of war. That seems like an oxymoronic statement, right? But the art of war, right? So that in the Civil War, they had a gun that they had to stick a pellet in, right? And they had to put the gunpowder in. They had to put the thing in. They had to lift it up, shoot once, and they had to reload, right? Right?
Yeah.
And then came World War I and World War II, and all of a sudden we had machine guns, right? More bullets for more people, right? Right? And then we can split the atom, and we have nuclear power, we have atomic power. Now we can just level a country by pushing a button. Amen? It's a scary world that we live in. And the Bible's telling us that it's a scary world. And the Bible's going to tell us something you might not want to hear. It's only going to get more scary. Okay? We're only going to get better at what we do. Which is what? Destroying one another, right? Killing one another, right? You've heard me say this, and some of you can testify of this. Your grandparents or your great-grandparents, they slept with their windows open. They slept with their doors open, right, to cool down the house. Something that you would never in a million years think of doing today. Because we've changed, haven't we? We don't like to admit it, but we've changed. We've become darker. How much drugs do we consume? How much violence is happening? How much murder is happening? We have Chicago just killing itself, right? We have Detroit just, they're murdering themselves left and right. We really know how to destroy one another and oppress one another into slavery, into drugs and alcohol and different things. This is our legacy. We might not like it. Have we done some good? Yes. But have we done some atrocious, awful, evil things as people? Absolutely. And we have to own it. And the Bible says there's coming a day when the war is going to be so great that everything else that's ever happened will be dwarfed in comparison. Can you believe it to be so? Well, the death toll, according to verse 20, look at verse 20. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. The death toll will be astronomical. And if God does not intervene, all life on earth would cease. And you know, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, people said, they read this portion of scripture and laughed. It says, how can we kill it? I mean, come on, that's impossible. Do we have the technology right now to destroy this world? Yeah. America alone has the technology to destroy the world, I don't know how many times by itself, with all our nuclear arsenal that we have. America alone can destroy the world if it wanted to, I think a couple of times over. If you add Russia into the mix and China and all these atomic powers, really think of nuclear powers. Really, we have I always laugh when they say that we have the ability to destroy the world 7 times. I'm thinking, well, wasn't one time more than enough? I mean, really? It seems kind of stupid to me, right? Okay, we can destroy the world 7 times. Really, we won't be around past the first, so who cares, right? Stop making nuclear bombs. We have enough, right? And so when you look at our ability, it is not so far-fetched now as it was 200 years ago. 200 years ago, how do you destroy the world? How will all life almost cease on earth if it weren't for an act of God? And today you can look at it with weapons of mass destruction, with nuclear power, with the nuclear race, right? With biological and chemical warfare that we have. You can see that and say very easily. What are we afraid of as Americans? A terrorist what? Attack. In one of our subways or one of our things, right? Where they would release some sort of agent that can spread and kill. Isn't that what we're fighting against even now today? The world used to be a very big place, but the world, according to what's happening right now, has become a very what? Small, very volatile place. And I hope you see that, because what used to be far-fetched in science fiction now seems very, very real, right? That there would be such catastrophe in this world that unless God stepped in, there would be no flesh left. It's a very real possibility. Amen? It's a very real, and with Russia making a play in the Middle East and the Jews arming themselves to the teeth and everything that's happening, you're going, I can see this happening. I can see this. Think of our ability then to destroy one another. But notice that no matter how bad things get, and it's going to get bad, the death toll is going to be so huge, God will intervene at the right second and spare this world. Someone say amen. Because that's it, isn't it? Ultimately, God is going to allow man to express himself and to show what's deeply in his heart, the darkness in his heart. But God will not allow man to destroy the creation, for he is the creator. And he will step in at the right time and say, no. And all things will stop. And our Lord Jesus Christ is going to return according to the word of God. Now this might seem far-fetched to you if you're not a Christian. You really believe that Jesus is really coming back again? I believe it as sure as I believe anything else, because Scripture has never been proven wrong, and Scripture continues to be proven right. And what used to be considered preposterous and silly has become very real, because God said so, and Jesus promised that He'd come back. And so, at the very right time in history, Jesus is going to step in according to the Word of God, and He's going to set things straight. And why will the Lord do this? Well, look at verse 20 again. Why doesn't God just say, you know what? You want to kill each other? Go ahead, I'm done with you. Well, look at verse 20. It says, no human being would be saved. It says, but for the sake of the what? Elect. Whom what? He chose. He shortens the days. Why is God stepping into human history? Why is God stopping all this from happening? Because of me. And because of you, if you're a Christian. Because God loves His people. Because God chose His people. And He will not allow His people to be utterly destroyed. And if you're a Christian, that should make your heart sing. It should make your heart soar. Saying, God loves me so much that no matter how bad this world is and how hell-bent this world is and destroying itself, God, following this evil leader, right? God, at the right time, will step in and say, because I love my people, I will not let this world be destroyed. Not this way. Not this time. Amen? And Jesus Christ is going to return. And that's an amazing portion of Scripture for me. I don't know what that does to your heart, if it makes it sore, if it makes you go, praise God. But it's for that reason, and that reason only. It's for the elect's sake. Doesn't God say it? It's for the sake of the what? Elect. For my people. Because I chose them. Because they are mine. He says, I will step in and I will stop what's going on.
Amen.
What better reason for you to come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Amen? There's no other better reason in Scripture than for you to say, you know what? I'm done. I surrender. Here's my life. I'm yours. Forgive me of my sin, God. If you can love your people that much, that you will not let man do what man is good at. You will stop man because of the sake of the people you love. I want to be one of those whom you love. Amen. God, would you choose me? God, would you bring me to yourself? And if you pray that from an honest heart, God will, and God will save you. Because that prayer doesn't come out of your mouth unless God is putting it into your heart. Notice, then Jesus warns that there are going to be these false Christ, these false people who are all going to proclaim themselves to be God. Not only is this Antichrist proclaiming himself to be God, there's going to be false messiahs everywhere. And the false will be prevalent. And the deception is going to be great. They're going to do what the Bible calls lying signs and wonders. In other words, great miracles are going to happen. Great things are going to happen by these people. And people are going to believe them and accept them as being true because of what they see. The problem with that is, listen, and if you don't know God very well, or if you don't know God at all, okay, the problem with this is that human beings always want to walk by sight, by what we see, by what we feel, by what we experience. And we don't want to walk by faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for in the future, the evidence of things yet unseen. But the Bible then calls us to live by what? Faith and not by sight. So that I was having a conversation with a couple just about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago. And this is what we were talking about, that we have a reset, we have a reboot, right? That we go to, correct? That we go to. And the reboot is our sinful nature, but our reboot is also what I see, feel, taste, touch. Our senses. But God then comes along and he says, I don't care what your reboot is, here's what your new default should be. Right? It's faith. It's not what you see, smell, feel, touch. It's by faith. You believe me because it's in the Word, because I've never been proven wrong, and because I've been proven righteous over and over again. And even though it goes contrary to your grain, this is the way you walk now. Correct? And so can you imagine if someone came on the scene and said wonderful things and did wonderful things and you could see very real results, how the world could actually follow someone like that? How many of you can see that? Because we can see it, and you can't see God. You don't see God moving, although He is. You don't see His actual hands. That, right? I've had many people say, I believe in God when I see the heavens open and I see Him looking and waving at me from heaven. Then I'll know there's a God. Right? Until He does something. And that's not the way God operates. God operates in the form of faith. He has given us, and not a stupid or blind faith, by the way. Not like the guy says, I believe in the trees and the earth is my mother, and you know, and all that. That's just, come on, ludicrous. Our faith is a what? Very prevalent, very real, very intelligent faith. God has been proven right over and over again in history. Archaeologists who have called the Bible to be wrong have been proven wrong themselves when they find the very cities that they say they didn't exist. Archaeologists are wrong when they say, you know what, that money never existed, and all of a sudden you discover the very coin that the Bible speaks about. Right? The Bible has been proven right over and over and over again, but ultimately it's not how much proof. Eventually you have to come to God through faith. These things help your faith, but it's ultimately a test of what? Of faith. Are you going to believe God because God said so? Or do you need, you know, money in the hand? Do you need the evidence in your hand? Do you need to see God step down from heaven and say, you know what, Ishmael's right. Oh, okay, now I believe. How easy it would be for all of us. Thomas, the disciple of Jesus Christ, when Christ was crucified and he didn't believe he was resurrected from the dead, when the disciples told him, listen, we saw Jesus. He came to us. He was resurrected. He was alive. We sat with him. You missed it, Thomas. And Thomas says, unless a very cold, hard thing, he says. This is a disciple. Unless I stick my finger in the hole in his hand. Imagine saying something like that. He says, and unless I put my fist into his side, because he was stabbed in his side, a gaping wound. Unless I can put my hand in there, I will never believe that he's resurrected from the dead. Can you imagine saying something like that? And then Jesus appears to him, hearing his words. And Thomas falls down on his knees and starts worshiping God. And the Lord says, come here, put your finger in, because God sees and hears everything. Could you imagine? He goes, put your finger in here, put your hand in. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says something very interesting to him. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who not seeing will believe. He was speaking of you, beloved. He was speaking of me. I've never seen Jesus, have you? Oh, I always say I've seen Jesus, but I mean with spiritual eyes, you know. But I mean literally, physically held Jesus, touched Jesus, walked with Jesus like the disciples did. No. Right? But I believe him to be more real than you and me. Amen? That is faith, right? Ultimately, you can give me all the proof that you want, but ultimately, I have to come to Jesus Christ through what, everyone? Faith. And this is what, in that time, these false leaders and false things are going to be doing great and wonderful things. But in their doing the great and wonderful things, they're going to tell you, move away from Christianity, move away from Christ. And the world will follow, because we are sheep that want to be led. And as we see something being real and touch it and feel it, we're going to say it's real and we're going to go after it. But says Jesus, you, Christian, don't be deceived. You know better. You walk by faith and not by sight. So ultimately here then, the question for you as a Christian is, are you walking by faith or are you walking by what? Sight. And as an unbeliever, listen, if you're an unbeliever here, you're walking by sight and not by faith. And you need to switch camps right away. You need to start walking by faith and not by sight and coming to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? Because if not, you will be deceived by these things of the world. And let me, by a show of hands, I'm going to take a quick quiz. Before you came to Christ, how many of you were deceived by the things of the world? You thought that the world's theology and the way the world tells you to do things was right. And you experimented and you were hit in the face as hard as you could, realizing that it was wrong. Amen? It's only by walking in the precepts of Scripture, by God's holy word, that you can be right and know truth. Listen, it seems atypical. I was speaking that to someone. When Jesus says to a Christian, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, you want to turn the what? The other cheek. That doesn't seem right to us. Especially me, the way I grew up, right? You slap me, I'm going to slap you what? Right back. Don't you put your hands on me, right? Isn't that the way we think? Right? How did, and I was sharing this with someone. How do we get to the top? We step on everybody else on our way up there. Right? But Jesus says, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, become the slave, the servant of all. So Jesus tells you, he flips the paradigm on its head. Right? The pyramid is on its head, and he says, live this way. And that's what faith will do. When you walk with God, you're walking by this, by his word, by what he's telling you. And you negate yourself because you know something. You know that he knows better. And those that are not walking with God will be easily deceived. But those that are his will not be deceived. How strong will that deception be? Well, according to the word of God, it's going to be so strong. Let's look at verse 22. It says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray. Everybody read with me. If possible, the elect. How strong will it be? It will be so strong that if God wasn't keeping the elect, they would believe the lie too. So the only thing that keeps the church of God holy is the fact that God does something to keep them holy. Because if God didn't do it, even the church would go after these lying signs and wonders. So that's how bad it's going to get. It's going to get so bad that even if it were possible, and it's not, say praise God, the elect would be what? Confused and led astray. If possible, God says. But thank God, by his grace and mercy, it is not possible. It is not possible for us to go astray if we're really his. Why? Because God keeps us. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it?
Amen.
You know, that ultimately I'm responsible for my salvation, to work out my salvation in fear and trembling, according to the word of God. But then the very next portion of scripture, it says, but God is the one that's keeping you and making you able to get to the very end. Amen? So that ultimately I trust in God. This is the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer. Can you say that with me? The eternal security of the believer. If you come to Jesus Christ truly, you're his and you're his forever. Amen? And you cannot lose something that he gives and he keeps. I love what scripture says in John. John chapter 10 verse 28. Jesus says this, I give them eternal life and they will never what? Perish, and no one will snatch them, everybody, out of my hand. Who keeps me, everyone? Jesus Christ. I love that. I need that in my life. I need to know that it is God who's going to ultimately keep me. If I'm His, it is God who ultimately keeps me. Verse 23 then tells you to be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. To whom is He talking to? Well, He's talking to His disciples. He's talking to those who are followers. Ultimately, He's talking to you and I as well. He says, when these things start happening, be on guard, be watchful, be diligent. You're not like the world. They don't know what's happening. They're going with the flow. But I have told you what's happening. I have warned you. You know, because I revealed myself to you through my holy word. Praise God for His word. Amen. Because in the year 2015, yeah, 2015, right? I have a tendency of saying 2014. But in the year 2015, right? We can read the word of God written almost 2,000 years ago. And we can know what's going to happen next year, if this happens next year, 10 years from now, 100 years from now, whenever God deems these things are going to happen, we can say God warned us about this because we read it in Mark chapter what? 13. Which was written about almost 2,000 years ago. We are not, throughout the ages, the church has known what's coming. The church has practiced Christianity, has preached to others, and has fulfilled the Great Commission, knowing what was coming because God has revealed things to us. We know things that this world doesn't know or doesn't want to believe, right? We know things that this world doesn't know or doesn't want to believe. We know that Jesus Christ is coming. We know things are going to get better before they get worse. We know that we're going to be as a people persecuted. And they're being persecuted. Christians right now are being persecuted in Sudan, in Africa, in Muslim countries, all over the place, right? Christians are fleeing. They're being persecuted in Korea. They're being persecuted all over the world. Christians right now are suffering for their faith. And here in the United States, things are changing already with certain decisions Supreme Courts have made and stuff, that they want to make certain things for us to say illegal that God commands us to say, so that we see the persecution happening, but no matter how bad it gets, we know something, right? We know that Jesus Christ has warned us. We know that these are just the beginning. We know that these are precursors to His coming. And instead of being afraid of the precursors, we say when the precursors are happening, well, at least we know our Lord is coming. And we take great delight in that. That is it for us as Christians. Jesus tells us to be on guard. Have I not told you? Let me say a couple of statements to you. Tell me if you agree with this statement. The mark of faithfulness is watchfulness for a Christian. Amen? If you're really faithful, you'll be watching for the coming of our Lord and living your life accordingly. That's number one. Number two, Jesus warns His disciples in the church not to be distracted or diverted from obedience to Himself. Ultimately, He said these things are going to happen, but be watchful. In other words, continue to obey Me. No matter how bad this world gets, continue to obey Me. Continue to walk with Me and you will be delivered. And the last statement I want to say to you, Christ reveals truth to His people. Amen? And I love that because God is a God of truth. The Bible says, this might strike you a little hard, but the Bible says, God is not a man that He should lie. Well, that says that God is truth, but what does it say about us as people? Everyone, we're liars, right? So I love this thing about God, that God says, I reveal only truth. That's all I know. And that's all I will give my people. Let's look at verses 24 through 27. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be fallen from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send out the angels and gather His elect, His people, from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. I want to close with this. Not only are there going to be war, not only is man going to be killing himself, not only is it going to be just terrible, the earth itself is going to go through upheaval. And there's going to be cataclysmic events I've never before seen. Scientists today are worried about what they call a planet killer. Some sort of meteor that could fall from heaven, you know, and destroy all life on earth. Right? Scientists are worried today about pandemics. How many remember the scare a few years ago of the swine flu? Everybody was running and getting the swine flu shot. And I'm like, it's brand new. Shouldn't it be tested first? But everybody was freaking out, remember? And everybody's getting the swine flu shot. I'm like, why do you know you're not going to grow a second head or something, you know? You know, this thing, it was brand new, and everybody was like injecting it. And I'm like, I don't know about that. But we were worried about swine flu. We're worried about pandemics. We're also worried about disease that could spread through our crops and kill our crops. I forgot the word for that. But so that's why we have all this genetically modified stuff that we're all eating, and you can't escape it. You're eating it whether you like it or not. Okay? But we have all this stuff, but everybody's worried that some sort of disease, some sort of, we have super bugs, right, that are killing people. They're no longer will be, you can't use antibiotics. We have all these things that we're worried about, correct? And the Bible predicts not only that there's going to be war, but there's going to be cataclysmic events at the last, at the end days. 100 years ago, these seemed, 200 years ago, these seemed like fancy sci-fi. But now we're living in the world of this reality. And so God says that the heavens himself will be shaken. There's going to be a time of great darkness. The sun, the moon, I don't know what it all entails. And frankly, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't care. All I know is that God is telling me that there are going to be cataclysmic, earth-wide events that's going to bring darkness on this planet. The world itself is going to have a cosmic collapse. Darkness is going to overpower everything. And let's see, this darkness that God is speaking about is a physical darkness, but it's also a what? Spiritual darkness. It's not only going to be dark, you know, physically, bad things are going to be happening. I don't know if it's some sort of volcano explodes, blocks out the sun rays. That's what they're worried about too. All these things that we hear about going, oh, I could see where the Bible, you know. But all these things, there's going to be a darkness on this world, but there's also going to be a darkness spiritually. Does that make sense to everyone? And so at the return of Jesus, Jesus is going to find a dark world. And I find that interesting, because how does Genesis start? The book of Genesis starts in absolute darkness. In the beginning, God created the what? Heavens and the earth. And the Bible says that God was walking, right? And the whole world was in chaos. And darkness was everything. And what's the first thing that God creates? Light. Let there be what? Light. And what does the light do? Overcome the what? Darkness. And in Scripture, this light and dark thing goes throughout, right? And listen, this is very important. When Jesus comes back, this world will be in utter what? Darkness. And who is Jesus, everybody? He is the light of the what? World. And I think that's just amazing. Listen, John 8:12 says the following. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, everybody read with me. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in what? Darkness. But will have the light of life. Do you get that? In the midst of a dark world, literally, in the midst of a dark world spiritually, who's going to be the people that walk in light? Those who love Jesus Christ. And what will Jesus bring with him the first time he comes back? His light. And everything will be settled and everything will be made right. And I just love my Lord. And how about you? Amen? Because no matter how dark this world gets, I hate to use a cliche, but I'm going to do it, okay? There is light at the end of that what? Tunnel. I know, terrible. I'm sorry for doing that to you. But you know, no matter how bad this world gets, there's a light at the end of that what? Tunnel. And it's whom? Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful, right? And I know that I've been in a situation in my life where darkness is all around me, and I think it's creeping in, and it's about, and I feel like I'm going to be choked out by this darkness, and I'm at a loss. I've been at places of desperation in my life where I'm crying out to God, God, I can't, I'm about to go under in the darkness. It's going to envelop me. And at that moment, God steps in and the light of God shines. Amen. Have you ever been in those places in your life?
Yeah. Amen.
Where all you have is Jesus, but His light is more than enough. Listen, in history, there have been some very dark moments. And right when it seemed like darkness was going to win, have you ever noticed history has a cycle? Right? All of a sudden, some sort of light breaks forth. When Europe was about to fall, America steps into the war. Right? And things happened, right? And stopped this darkness from spreading, right? During the Great Reformation, when religion was all about killing and destroying, right? God bring, you know, this world empire called the Pope, right? The destruction of cities and nations by his decree. Faithful men stood up and said, this is wrong. The word of God reigns. No man should be leading us. and a light shine forth. That's what we call it, the great enlightening, right? The enlightenment period. This light of God comes forth. In Samuel's time, when he was sleeping, God calls him. What time of day did God call him? Does anybody remember? It was night. The candle was about to go off. In other words, darkness was about to win. And God calls Samuel and says, Samuel. And he says, here am I. God said, I'm going to do a great work. And the light of God birthed forth. How about during the Great Awakening in America? Darkness seemed to be going, and God called faithful men to do a work of God. This has been the pattern of God over. Every time it looks like it's over, we've lost. God says, nothing can defeat me. And he steps forth. And this will be the greatest test of all time. Everything will be in absolute darkness, and the light of the Word, Jesus Christ, is coming back. How is he coming back according to the Word of God? Every eye will see him. Everybody will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. Christ comes in the clouds. And in the Old Testament, that's the presence of God. So God himself, God the Son, is coming. And he's coming how? In great power and in great what? Glory. What a day that will be, right? Quite different than his first coming. How did he come in the first coming? He came in the back door. Unnoticed. In a barn. Born to a virgin girl. Right? Right? Nobody. There wasn't no CNN breaking news. You know, Jesus Christ is coming, right? Nobody cared. Except for a few people. He came in very humbly at the door. That was his first coming because he was coming as a suffering servant. The next time he's coming, according to the Word of God, he's coming as the conquering king. Amen. Do you see the difference how he comes? Yes. Heaven's going to split open. Jesus Christ is coming in the clouds with great power and great glory. Every eye is going to see him. Unlike before, nobody hardly paid attention to his coming. Every eye is going to see him. And the darkness of this world will be pushed away, and the light of Christ will fill all things and all things. I don't know about you, beloved. But I can't wait for that day. I know that there's some dark times coming for this world. And even if you're not a Christian, even if you don't believe 90% of what I just said, you got to admit that this world's getting worse. Yes. You got to give me at least that, right? It's not getting any better. And even if you don't believe 90% of what I say, you're going to say, not only is it's going to get worse, it's going to get really, really bad. You think the drug problem's going to go anywhere anytime soon? You think addiction's going to get any better for our country? No? How about murder and rape and killing? You think that's going to stop all of a sudden?
No.
How about wars? So even if you don't believe 90% of what I just said, you got to admit this world's not heading to a good place. You know, man has always tried to build utopia, heaven on earth. What man has been able to do is destroy. Right? But listen, for those of us who are Christians, we see this, we understand it, and we wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And those things, no matter how bad they are not our focus. What's our focus? Everybody, the coming of our Lord afterwards. And so those things are a precursor, and they're welcome to the extent that they mean that Jesus Christ is coming. Verse 27 says, he will gather his elect from the four corners and bring him to himself. This is our promise, beloved. No matter where we are, no matter what happens, the Lord will deliver us to himself. And if we die during this time, we die to be with him. And if we live through this time, we live through this time to be with him. And no matter what happens, the Lord will gather his people to himself. Amen. As a good shepherd knows his sheep. Amen. One day we will be with our Lord. May God bless you. May he encourage you through this portion of Scripture. May you realize that this portion of Scripture is meant to cause a godly fear that you would get right with God if you're not right with God. And if you are right with God, may this portion of Scripture encourage you that no matter how dark your times get, God is in control and he loves you. Amen. Some of you shared with me earlier today that you're going through a dark time. Know that God had this portion of Scripture for you today because you are one of his and because you're his beloved. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. It is a true word, Father God, that calls us to understand